So we are in Acts chapter 20, and what journey are we following Paul on right now? We are following him on his third journey. I was raised calling it a missionary journey. You could call it a preaching journey. You could just call it a journey. But Paul is out and about his third time around. And each time he seems to be getting a little farther and a little farther and a little farther. In Acts chapter 20, we find Paul on his way, where we're at right now. We find him on his way back to where? So we are in about 20 and verse 25, 28, something like that, right? So where is he at right now in this particular journey? Matter of fact, where is he right now in those verses? Where? He's in Miletus, that's right. He is on his way back to Jerusalem because he wants to complete the journey, and he has something. What does he have with him that he's trying to deliver? Money. That's right. Who's that money for? So Paul's got money. He's got traveling companions with him. We think about eight or so. What's he got? What's he going to do with that money? He's taking it to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he's been collecting this fund since the very beginning of his third missionary journey out of Antioch of Syria. So he's gone off first into the regions of Galatia and Phrygia. And somewhere around here is a clicker. Oh, there it is. Thank you. So he starts off in Antioch. He goes to the Galatian and Phrygian region. We already know that he's collected funds from there because he tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. As I instructed the churches of Galatia, so do you on the first day of the week, take a collection so that you don't have to take one when I come. And so then he goes up into the Macedonian region. We saw that in the early part of Acts chapter 20. He's again there collecting funds. He's looking for Titus. He meets up with Titus in Philippi. He then goes into Corinth. He collects the funds from them. He finds out that they are in fact eager. Paul tells their church at Rome, where he writes to them when he's in Corinth, and he tells them that they were in fact pleased to participate in the in giving of the funds to the Jerusalem church. And so he collects all these funds, and then he goes to head back, and we find out in early part of chapter 20 that he was going to sail back to Syria, but there was a plot to kill him. And so he sends his companions off by sea to Troas, and he's going to go by land and meet them there. When he gets to Philippi, then Luke joins him, and they then go to they sail off to Troas, where they wait for 7 days. And then he eventually, where we find ourselves in 25, 28, whatever, he then goes and sails past Ephesus because he's trying to make Pentecost. And so he goes past Ephesus and he finds himself in Miletus. And so that's kind of where we find ourselves then in Acts chapter 20. He's speaking, he calls for the elders when he's in Miletus and he wants to talk to them. He has a lot to say. And so we've already talked about how he had first reminded them of what he did while he was with them, and then he tells them what he knows, which of his life that lies ahead. Basically, bonds and affliction awaits him. And then he speaks and exhorts and warns the elders, starting in verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who are with me. And everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we could very easily spend 2 weeks just in these sections here about what Paul tells the Ephesian elders about what they should be doing, about what they need to be wary of. But because this class has gone on quite long already, we will not. So we will just summarize. So first off, Paul admonishes these Ephesian elders to be on guard for themselves first, right? An elder cannot guard or protect or feed anybody else if he doesn't have his own house in order. And so Paul starts off and encourages the elder themselves, exhorts them themselves, take care of your own house, if you will. Be on guard for yourself. And then, after you've done that, then take care of all the flock. And I would remind you what 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 says. Peter says to shepherd the church of God which is among you. All right? So there is zero scriptural authority for one man being over a church over which he is not a part of, i.e. Catholicism and probably Lutheranism, things of that nature, right? Scriptural leadership is only among the churches in which the elder is a part of. He then says, of which the Holy Spirit have made you overseers. The Holy Spirit has a role in appointing elders. It is the Holy Spirit who revealed the mind of God to Paul, who then wrote to Timothy and to Titus as to what those qualifications are. So it is the Holy Spirit who, in fact, made not only these Ephesian elders, but who made our elders here at Eastside elders. In verse 28, they were to shepherd the church of God. The shepherd, the elder, the overseer, the bishop, those are all terms you're going to read in the New Testament, all refer to the same person. That man has two jobs. Those men have two main jobs. To feed the church and to protect the church. And when you think of what the actual physical shepherd does with actual sheep, that's what his job is to feed them and to protect them. When you apply that to the church, the exact same thing applies. He's got two jobs, and it is critical that these men are fully capable of doing both of these things. The health of the elder will reflect the health of the church. An elder must know the word of God inside and out so that he can protect the church. He has to know the word of God inside and out so that he can feed the church. And it's by having these skill sets then he can know and be able to protect the flock against those who would do it harm. When we think of somebody doing the church harm, generally we think of somebody from the outside, somebody coming in wanting to do us harm. It has happened in the past where people have come in and joined a congregation, and enough of them have come in that they have taken it over, and you would not even recognize that church anymore. Why did that happen? Because either they didn't have elders, or the elders did not protect the flock. And that is true, and that is what Paul says. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. So there is going to be external dangers that the elder has to protect the church from. However, that's not the only danger. There is also internal dangers. Verse 30, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. We would least expect one of our own to be a danger, to be a wolf among us, a wolf hiding in sheep's clothing. And yet, Paul warns the elders that not only could happen, but he says they will happen. And as an elder, you have to know the Word of God well enough to be able to identify that danger and to be able to handle it. So he said it would come from two directions. Externally, wolves would enter in, not sparing the flock, verse 29, but then internal dangers, men from among them would arise to draw disciples away, verse 30. He then continues on in verse 31 and says, he reminds them rather, that they had, that he had warned them day and night for 3 years. And then finally he ends his discussion with them by saying that, or by commending them to God and to his word, which is able to build them up. And then he reminds them of his example of providing for himself and those with him. Now, if you remember, Luke mentions this when he was in Corinth, how Paul worked as a tent maker with Priscilla and Aquila, provided for himself. And then when Timothy came down, and we think came down with some funds from the churches of Macedonia, he was then able to preach full time. But Luke doesn't. Okay, I'm going to talk quietly in case I've turned up too loud. I am not. Okay. and so he provided for his own so that they were not a burden to him. And in so doing, he provided an example. And the example was that he did not just provide for his own needs and those around him, but he also gave an example to share with those who were in need. Verse 33, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who are with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we don't just work so that we cannot be a burden on others, not be a burden on the church. We also work so that we can share with those who are in need. And it's interesting, who can tell me in the Gospels, where in the Gospels Luke records, or John records, or Mark records, or Matthew records, where Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive? Yeah, you can't, because it's not there. We are so used to hearing the phrase, it's more blessed to give than to receive, that we just automatically assume it's in the Gospels. It is not. And there were lots of other things that Jesus said that were not recorded, right? And but he did not. But apparently, the Holy Spirit revealed this to Paul, because Paul didn't walk around with Jesus when he was on this earth, did he? So how did he know? Well, more than likely, it was the Holy Spirit who revealed that to him. Verse 36, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. So Paul kneels down and prays with them, with these elders that he has been with for 3 years. He has spent more time with this church. Luke has recorded more that has to do with this church than any other church. Paul has grown close to these brethren, and they have him as well. When he tells them, you will no longer see my face, they know what that means. It's interesting, though. Paul, while as awesome and great and knowledgeable as he is, and filled with the Holy Spirit, he did, in fact, get to see them again. At least we're fairly certain that he does later on. In between Acts 28, when he's released, and when he's re-arrested and sent to prison later on at the end of his life. But at this point, Paul's pretty certain that he's not. He knows the dangers that lay ahead of him, and so he tells them, you'll no longer see my face. They grieve especially over those words, and they walk with him to the ship. And that ends Acts chapter 20. Any questions or comments about what we've covered so far? I've got some questions for you then. And I do have some, blank questions if anybody wants one, didn't grab it, would like one. Sorry. All righty. Who would like to share how they would outline this chapter? There are not necessarily any wrong answers, just how you do it. Close to what I got. Anybody else? I think I put this up on the screen. Yeah. So for me, Paul leaves Ephesus and travels through Macedonia and Greece to Troas, 1 through 6. Paul preaches until midnight and raises Eutychus, 7 through 12. 13 through 16, Paul travels to Miletus. And then 17 through 38, Paul encourages and exhorts the Ephesian elders. That's what I got. And you could break it down even further if you wanted on the last one especially, with basically Paul's three topics that he covered in his conversation with them. Number two, what would you use for chapter headings for the chapter? And again, you know, it's whatever. You might only have one. You might have two, three. Who knows? It's however you wanted to remember it. Anybody want to share what they would put down? Okay. So basically his return to Jerusalem and exhorting the elders. And that's pretty much what I got. Paul preaches until midnight in Troas is what I got, actually. And then Paul encourages the Ephesian elders. So that's what I got. You might have something totally different, and that's fine. It's whatever is going to help you to remember what's in that particular story. You might, you know, Paul preaches until midnight in Troas and Eutychus, right? Or maybe you just put down there, Eutychus falls out the window. Whatever helps you remember what's in that particular chapter. Number three, where was Paul headed after leaving Ephesus? Where was his first stop? Did he stay there long and why? And give scriptural evidence for your answer. So number one, where was Paul headed after leaving Ephesus? Well, as I see it, he was headed for Macedonia. 20 verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia, right? So he was headed to Macedonia at least first, right? At least that's how I see it. But we know, based on the story, that he was also headed to Achaia or Greece or Corinth as well, right? But where was his first stop? His first stop was Troas. Did he stay there long and why?
No, because he was worried about the Corinthian brethren. I guess it's not the Corinthian, but 2 Corinthians 2, verse
4. Yep. So he's headed to Corinth, or headed to Macedonia first, then to Corinth. But his first stop was in Troas. It's not in the book of Acts. In order to know where he stopped first, we have to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He was thinking he was going to be able to meet up and was hoping he was going to be able to meet up with Titus. Titus wasn't there, but he was so worried about the church at Corinth and the letter that he had written while he was at Ephesus, he wanted to find out from Titus, who had sent to check on him, how did they receive it? He's not there. God had opened a door of opportunity for him. He could preach. There was fertile souls there. People wanted to hear the gospel, but he was so worried about the church there, he left. So it doesn't appear like he was there for very long. And again, 2 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. How long was Paul in Greece? And again, Greece is Achaia, think Corinth. How long was he there? He was there 3 months, that is correct. Number five, where did Paul initially plan to go upon leaving Greece? Why might he want to go there? Heard something? Syria, verse 3. And there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria. And why might he want to go there? What's in Syria that he'd want to go see? National Park? Great Lake? Go fishing? That's right. It's the Church of Antioch, right? That's basically his home congregation. They are the ones who sent him out, probably provided support for him all three times. first two times he went there and gave a report as to how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So more than likely, that's what he was planning on doing the same thing he did on the first two trips. So go back and give a report and probably an account of some of the funds that they gave him, right? Number six, what did the Jews plan to do as Paul began to set sail, and what did that cause Paul to do? So I kind of mentioned that. Paul discovered a plot against him, or a plot was discovered against him. And so what did he do? What did this cause Paul to do? I heard a little louder.
Macedonia.
He decided to go back through Macedonia. That's right. He was going to return. So he changed his plans about how he would leave town. He sent his traveling companions by ship, and he traveled by land, meeting them in Troas, and he went up through Macedonia. Number seven, why do you think the men who were listed in verse 4 were traveling with him? And we talked about this.
They represent the other churches in other areas.
That is correct. They were representatives from each church or region, traveling with Paul to deliver the funds for the saints in Jerusalem, with one exception. Who did not have a representative listed? So Sopater of Berea and Pyrrhus and Aristarchus and Secundus, Gaius and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus, all of those were representatives of Galatia, Macedonia, and Asia. There's nobody there from the Church of Corinth or Athens, right? And so we suspect that they probably either asked Timothy or maybe Paul, would you be our representative? They trusted those men. We don't know, but that's what we speculate. Number eight, who also joined Paul in Philippi as indicated in verses 5 and 6? Luke did. He uses the we again, right? In the second journey, he joined him at Troas. They went across the Aegean Sea over to Philippi. He stayed in Philippi. When Paul comes back through and is heading back home, he then changes back again to the we. And we believe that based on what Luke says in the book of Acts, that he stayed with him all the way until he was released from his prison, which isn't talked about in Acts. But at the very least, he stays with him through the end of Acts chapter 28. Number nine, once in Troas, what was the purpose of the brethren for gathering together on the first day of the week? To break bread. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. All right? So according to what Luke says, in verse 7, they were there for the purpose of breaking bread, to take of the Lord's Supper. Okay? So while most certainly they sang, prayed, and took a collection of the funds, verse 7 says they were gathered together to break bread or to partake of the Lord's Supper. Number 10, what happened while Paul was preaching? Eutychus fell asleep, fell out the window, he died. Paul went down and raised him from the dead. Number 11, where did the group go next and how did they get there?
The group sailed to Assos, but Paul went by land.
Yeah, verse 13, but we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board. For so he arranged it, intending himself to go by land. So that's the second time he sent his traveling companions on the ship, and he hoofed it, right? I don't know. Maybe he was feeling nauseous that particular trip and decided, you know, it's a nice day. I'm going to walk. Who knows? But he decided he was going to walk. Number 12, what was Paul's reason for sailing past Ephesus? That's right. He was on short of time. He wanted to get to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Where was he during the Passover week? Extra credit points, by the way, if you get this right. Number six says, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. All right. So from the time he leaves Philippi, he's got 50 days to get to Pentecost. Number 13, while in Miletus, who did Paul call to meet with him? The Ephesian elders. Number 14, briefly list what Paul said he did while with the Ephesians. Anybody want to share what they got? Remember, I said briefly.
Served the Lord, did not shrink back from declaring the word.
Okay.
Testified to the Jews and the Greeks and declared the whole purpose of God.
There you go. And I put down, I actually only had two bullet items. Served the Lord with all humility, tears, and trials, and then did not shrink back from telling them what they needed to hear, both publicly and from house to house. Number 15, what did Paul say was in his future? Mm-hmm. I've got bonds and afflictions awaited him, but his desire was to finish what the Lord Jesus had planned for him, and also that he was innocent of the blood of all men, which we talked about was in reference to what Ezekiel said, where God said to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 3. All right, and anybody want to summarize number 16? What did Paul say to exhort and warn the elders?
Remember to pay attention and care for the church.
Okay.
There are fierce wolves among you, pay attention.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. I love it. What I have is to be on guard for themselves and all the flock, which the Holy Spirit made them overseers. Warned them that the church would have enemies both within the church and without. Reminded them that for 3 years he admonished them with tears. And finally coveted no one's money, but showed them how to work so that they would have money to share with those in need. Right? Number 7, how did they respond to what he said, especially over not seeing him again? And we didn't mention it, but that Greek word there, where it talks about embracing him, has the idea of grasping behind the neck. So this was, you know, a serious embrace, and they were seriously saddened about what he had to say. All right, number 18. Anybody want to share their applications, key point, takeaways, anything that stood out in this chapter? Yep, and as we have, you know, mentioned this past year, it is important that us as men, doesn't matter where you're at right now, if you are a man and you are a baptized believer, you need to be preparing yourselves to become an elder. Whether or not you actually ever become one or not, you need to be preparing now. Don't wait for the elders to say, hey, you know, we're one heartbeat away from not having an eldership, to start deciding that you're going to do it, that you're going to start putting the effort forward. Start now. And it doesn't matter if you're in your 60s and 70s. Start now. All right? Anybody else? All right, very good. I've just got one. And you would think it would be on the elders, but it is not. But we did talk about this a little bit. Paul showed them that they should work so that they might have money to share with those in need, verses 33 through 35. So my question for you is, are you doing that? Am I doing that? Do you save money from your paycheck so that when a need arises, you have the money ready to help? Or do you search through the couch cushions or between the front seat and center console of your car for whatever change you can scrounge up? And yes, I have done that. Normally it's for myself, not for helping somebody else out. We need to work so that we are not a burden on the church and to others. But life happens, and sometimes we find ourselves in need. And early on in our marriage, Karen and I found ourselves in need on multiple occasions, and the church always took care of us. Do you have a plan in place to help others? And then, do you actually act on that plan? Some of you are familiar with Dave Ramsey. He's got an envelope plan. And every paycheck he takes, he's a big believer in cash, and it has an envelope that's on the outside, it's labeled groceries. He decides how much he's going to spend on groceries, he puts that money in there, and he only takes money out of that for groceries. He's got another one that says rent, another one that says car payment, another one that says this, another one that says that. We need to have one that says to help. Benevolence. We need that envelope. Now, whether you do it electronically like I do, you need to have envelopes of some kind. Put money in an envelope every paycheck so that you have money set aside so that you can help others in their time of need. I encourage you to not only have a giving heart, but to also prepare in advance, so that when the opportunity arises, you can not just give, but you can give freely. Right. And that's my application for me. Any comments or questions about anything from Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 20? And if it's beyond 20, if it's before 20, I may not have an answer for you, but I can get it. Any applications about the eldership or becoming elders or things of that nature? Okay. I don't think I have anything else. All right. So we're sailing past Ephesus, coming to Miletus very slowly. All right. Yeah, I should have put that in bold. Sorry about that. That is Miletus there. All right, so Paul is on his third journey. He is on his way back. He only has a couple of weeks left before Pentecost. And it's very important to him that he, in fact, gets there in time. But 21... When we had parted from them and had set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, which is an island, arrow. And look, it appears that they stayed the night, and then they sailed to the island of Rhodes, both Kos and Rhodes, and from there, Patara. If you are a fan of history as I am, there's lots of interesting things that happened in those three places, which we will not cover, I suggest you look those up on your own time, but some interesting things in world history. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And they believed that this ship was probably a rather large ship because of the journey in which it was going. What he'd been taken was basically an island hopper, right? Just a little, in our world, it'd be a little puddle jumper airplane, right? Going from island to island to island to island. Well, this would be a small ship that's hugging the coast, staying close to the land. Here, they're getting out into the deep water, and so this is going to be a much larger ship. And not only that, but if I remember correctly, it was a large enough ship that it took 7 days to unload. Right? And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. Where do we know Cyprus from? Where have we talked about Cyprus? Yeah, on the first journey, at the very least, we talked about it, right? Paul and Barnabas, on the very first journey, their very first trip was to Cyprus. Right, so they did kind of this counterclockwise kind of a C shape, turned around and came back and kind of followed it back, but bypassing Cyprus on the way home. The other two journeys were more of a C shape, right? And again, lots of interesting things about Cyprus we've already talked about. And also, if you remember, after the death of Stephen, Paul started persecuting the church, and the church scatters. Members of the church of Jerusalem, some of those went to Cyprus. Right? So we actually heard Cyprus all the way back in chapter 8. And who was from Cyprus? Barnabas was from Cyprus. Yep. So the land of Tyre. And again, if you are a big fan of world history, Tyre is fascinating. Battles that were there that you learned about in high school, if you'd read about it, you know, those cobwebs would go off and you'll go, oh, that's Tyre. Oh, that's okay. Well, that's where Paul lands, right? And he's there for 7 days. And there they were going to unload his cargo, verse 3. And from there, it's 10:15, and I am actually officially 1 minute over. And so I appreciate your kind attention and comments, and we will pick it up there next week.